that Jerry is supposed to have a surgery on Tuesday, but she went for a checkup, Jerry Bassett we're talking about, went for a checkup on Friday, and they immediately put her in the hospital. Her heart isn't well enough for the surgery that they wanted to do, so they're trying to work with her congestive heart failure. So she's got several different problems. She's over at, right over here, I always still call it South Macomb. What is it, Henry Ford or something now? At 12 Mile in Hoover at room 617. So anyhow, just so that you know what's going on with her. So the surgery that was scheduled is now postponed. Been a while since you turned to the book of Philippians, hasn't it? From my recollection, just kind of flipping back through my notes, it looked like it might have been since the end of December that we kind of said some things that were pertinent to the new year. And then from that time, we were talking about the subject of prayer, which was introduced here in Philippians. And we just, like I said, we're going to go off on a tangent for a while, and we did. And now we're back to the book of Philippians. So I'm going to say some things to kind of get reorient you to the book, but the verses that we want to read this morning to start out is Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 9. We've covered verses 6 and 7, and we'll pick up our study in verses 8 and maybe get to verse 9. But verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we'll pay attention to that whole section of verses, even if we don't cover every last one of them today, so that we might see how your peace can guard our hearts and minds, that we can put our mind on the right things and benefit from thinking the right things, and then the things that we learned from your scripture and seen in the Apostle Paul's life, your grace operating, that we can do those things and you'll be with us as a God of peace. We can experience that, and we pray today that we'll learn this lesson so that we might be able to function in life and in all the things that we face and have that deep-rooted peace and joy within us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So the book of Philippians, it's really an old friend. It's a great book. There's some simplicity in the book, although it's a profound book as any of the prison epistles are. They're somewhat deep and certainly more for the saint that's been established. But there's a little basic outline, just if I can remind you of the whole book as a whole. If you just flip back to chapter 1 and verse 21, without getting into the situation there, the Apostle Paul said, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you're saved and have eternal life, your life should be centered around having Christ produced in your life so that for you to live is Christ. And the great thing is, he's in jail, he's in bonds, he's facing eventually a death penalty for preaching the gospel, and yet for him to die is gain, he says, and that's true of every one of us believers. And if you can understand what your life is and the hope that you have that death is only a gain, you can really go through life with a different attitude than everyone else in the world. But what you learn in that verse is Christ is your life, ought to be your life. It's Paul's life. You have to decide whether it's your life. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And it talks about a mind of humility, walking obedient unto the Lord, even to death, and then trusting God the Father for resurrection and exaltation coming from God, not from man. And to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, we learn in chapter 2 that Christ is our mind. Then we come over to chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul says, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." As you go through this section of verses, Paul's talking about his goal in life. And certainly everything centers in Christ. Christ is his goal. So Christ is his life, Christ is his mind, Christ is his goal, and it ought to be ours. And when we come to chapter 4, we haven't got to this verse yet. We're coming up to it. Verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Christ is our strength as we go through life. And so there's a little basic outline where the book of Philippians focuses on. We actually took the theme of the book of Philippians from chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul says he thanks God for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That is the Philippian saints. And when we read later in chapter 4, you'll see how much they were part of the fellowship of the gospel with the Apostle Paul. But that's the theme of the book. And that's we're studying as an assembly, studying what it is to have fellowship in the gospel. And in fact, in chapter 1, verse 27, it says, only let your conversation become as let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I hope you realize why Grace Bible Church exists. There's other churches. There's all kinds of other churches. There are churches everywhere. There's two things that make Grace Bible Church unique. One is the doctrine that we stand for. The purity of grace and the dispensation of grace, which only makes possible the purity of the gospel. And if you're going to have fellowship in the gospel and strive together for the faith of the gospel, you're going to need to rightly divide the word of truth. Otherwise, that's not going to happen. But we don't just come here, and we do come for edification, for exhortation, for comfort of scriptures, to be edified, and that's what we're doing right here. But that's not all Grace Bible Church is about. When it says striving together for the faith of the gospel, we come together so that not only do we get edified and built up so that the Lord working in our life, but then we work together to get the gospel out beyond us. There's a work of the ministry. And your participation in Grace Bible Church makes you a part of working together for the faith of the gospel. There's something for each of us to do, even if it's the only thing you can do is put a little bit in a collection plate, that goes for that purpose. But there's certainly more than that that you do. In fact, your very presence is an encouragement and makes us, if you weren't here, it wouldn't exist. So anyhow, that is what Grace Bible Church is all about. And hopefully you understand that, and if not, I hope you come to understand that. But that's the, as you go through the book of Philippians, striving together for the faith of the gospel, fellowship in the gospel is what the theme is. And in chapter 1, in verse 10 there, the Apostle Paul's prayer is that we may approve things that are excellent. See, there's a lot of things you approve in life and do in life, but when you get established in the faith, grounded, rooted and grounded and built up in Christ, then the decisions you can make in life are not just good decisions, they can be excellent decisions. And you can have a higher quality of life, not just quality in what the world calls quality, what God would evaluate in your life. And you can prove the things that are excellent. So that's kind of the prayer of the book of Philippians. Now, concerning chapter 4, that's where we are in chapter 4. If you go over to that chapter, We broke into this chapter. We just called the chapter Rejoice in the Lord Always. And again, I say rejoice because that's what he says there in verse 4. But verses 1 through 5 of Philippians 4 is about standing fast in the Lord. Verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for, my joy, my crown, and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So he's got some things going, and now he's encouraging them to stand fast in the Lord. And he deals with some situation there that could cause a breakup in that, and how they're to work their way through that and make sure that their rejoicing is in the Lord and always in the Lord. When you get verses 6 through 9, the verses that we're reading and studying right now, we're halfway through those verses, but it starts out by saying, be careful for nothing. And that carefulness has to do with anxiety. Don't be full of care. Don't let the cares of the world drag you down. And there's a way that you can go through life, and even though there's going to be trials and troubles and temptations and injustice and sickness and all the things that can bring you down, you don't have to let that control your life. You don't have to be full of care. And the first thing there was about prayer and how by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep. That is to guard your heart and mind. Guard it from over-concern. And that's just one of three things, as we're going to back up and get those other things in just a moment. But in verses 10 through 23, is actually Paul talks about how he has learned and how he's been instructed to be content in all things. And so that's how the chapter will end. So it's stand fast in the Lord, be careful for nothing, and learn to be content. Now, in being careful for nothing, there's actually three things when it says be careful for nothing. It's not only the prayer, but in verse 8 it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Then he says in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Hey, there's some do's, isn't there? Do that, and he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now we know we're in Christ. God's always with us because the Holy Spirit abides with us. And everywhere we go, the Holy Spirit is there. So God is always there, but if you can do some things in life where God, being a God of peace, he's not with you as a God of peace. You're not experiencing God, who's God of peace, comforting your life, directing your life, bringing peace into your life. And that's why Paul says, the things that you have both learned and received and seen, heard and seen in me, do that. And then the result of that is the God of peace shall be with you. You'll experience God's peace with you at all times. And so, be careful for nothing doesn't just end with prayer. There are some things you think about in verse 8, and there's some things that you're to learn and receive and then eventually do in verse 9 to have the complete peace that God offers us during trials and hard times. Now, there's a lot of talk in the times that we live. I'm not around in the daytime, see what's on the television, but I know they have all these talk shows, and many of those have to do with talking about stress and depression and anxiety and mental or emotional problems or health. There's seminars on time management, anger management, self-esteem, conflict resolutions. I mean, these things go on all the time because those are the things that trouble people. In fact, there was a time I got real concerned, probably a little bit more than a year ago, maybe a couple years ago, where every time I saw anything on Sunday school literature for kids, it all had to do with how to control anger, how to be forgiving, and it was all emotionally based. And I thought to myself, those things are good. And you even see how it comes about. There's some doctrine you put in your soul that the emotions will be corrected by. You don't just talk about your emotions all the time. That's the one thing I have a problem with seeing a psychiatrist, psychologists, whatever, is sometimes people get together and all they do is talk about their problems. Well, that's not the solution to your problem. Stop doing whatever you're doing. It's causing a problem is the solution. But what's going to cause you to stop doing it? Well, Christ living in you is going to do it. You can get some doctrine in your life where you can change the way that you think about things, and then your emotions and even your actions will get in check. We read the verse in Philippians, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, wow, well, that's the point we got to get to, right? Psychiatrist ain't going to help you do that. But anyhow, everyone's talking about their problems. In fact, the notes were written a while ago, but anyhow, the day I wrote the notes, this came in the mail of the church, and it's some kind of seminar going around town that I could have went to, and it's gain revealing insights into what compels people to act the way they do. I got a Bible going to tell me that. In fact, I doubt if this is not a Christian seminar, I doubt if they know what causes people. It's because we're related to Adam. That's what causes us to do the things that we do. Learn to keep your emotions in check. Well, that's what the whole walking after the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh is all about. That's a spiritual issue. That's not something you go to a seminar and learn. They can give you behavioral modifications and all of that and, stop you from doing some stupid things that you might be doing. They do have some tips. Usually, the tips they give you, they're biblically based and they don't know it. But anyhow, they just come around to the Bible without giving God the credit. Become more confident with interactions. Determine your level of emotional intelligence. Get in touch with your feelings. I think you need to get in touch with God. diffuse tension. Medicate conflicts. I don't know what that is. In any approved relationships. Anyhow, So the point is, there's all kinds of things where people are dealing with emotions. And certainly, this here's a passage of Scripture. Rather than going all of that, we have the book of Philippians that's going to tell us how to get our emotions in check and not be full of care. In fact, before I read that, sometimes I wonder if there's some basic Bible verses. You know, the Bible is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Hope you realize that by reading the Old Testament, you're reading the doctrine that belongs to the nation of Israel, but there is instruction along the way in those things. I think about David, how he was going through a tough time and he encouraged himself in the Lord. So you can discourage yourself by thinking the opposite of what Philippians says, or you can encourage yourself in the Lord. But maybe you're not familiar with this passage. Take your Bible, look over in Isaiah. Hold your place in Philippians because we're coming back there. Isaiah 26. Most old-time saints quote this verse without any problem. And this has to do with Jesus Christ coming back, setting up the kingdom to Israel. So that's going to be the peace that it's talking about here, the rest that's going to be in the kingdom, and even preparing Israel that mindset to be able to go through the tribulation. But the verse 3, just by itself, of Isaiah 26 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." See, when we study that passage in Philippians that we're going to look at, when it says think on these things, it didn't say think about these things. Think on these things. Here it has to do with thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You plant it on the Lord and you don't let it get it off the Lord. The things that Philippians are going to tell us to think about, think on these things. Stay on them. Don't just think about them one time in the Bible study like this and thinking, okay, I've studied Philippians, it's over. No, keep that mindset. The other, I want you to see this, and it's important later. Jeremiah chapter 10. That's the next book. Isaiah, it's before that. No, it's the next book, okay. Isaiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10, thank you. And when I'm off like that, I appreciate, don't always appreciate all the help, but I want people in the right place. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. It's just an amazing statement here. It says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in him. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Isn't that an amazing verse? If you get that verse and understand that verse, and Jeremiah came to understand it because Israel's all polluted with sin, and God's speaking, they're not listening to God. But the problem is they're listening to themselves. You don't. The means of living right before God is not in you unless you take his word and put it in you because it comes from the Lord. In all of man's efforts, you know, to bring peace to this world and peace to your life and peace to your emotions and peace to your home, man don't have the answer. You can run and look to man, but it's not in him to know these things. These things come from God. And the book of Philippians, where we're studying, is a book that's going to tell you how not to be full of care from God's point of view. So once you get that out of your mind about trusting man, then you can concentrate on the things that you ought to be concentrating on. And Philippians 4 is going to give you God's solution concerning despair and personal conflict and discouragement and emotional and mental stress and how to handle it all. And we've already talked about standing fast in the Lord, being of the same mind in chapter 4 and verse 2. I'm back in Philippians here. That being of the same mind is everybody taking on the mind of Christ, not you and me, you agreeing with me agreeing with you, both of us agreeing with the Lord on how to deal with situations. When it says rejoice in the Lord always, well, you know, that's where rejoicing comes from. When you talk about someone who's lacking some joy in their life, and the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always, always your joy ought to be in the Lord. Because if you put it in man or circumstance or experience, those things all change, don't they? And every man and every woman will let you down at one point or another. They're not the one who's supposed to be the source of your joy. God is. The Lord is. So rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he says, when he says, and again, I say rejoice, emphasizes the importance of that matter. Then we talked about being careful for nothing, but we have the opportunity of praying about things. And now in verse 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, and rather reading the whole verse to you again, I'll just stop there and start looking at each one of these, because not only is prayer part of the answer, what you think on is part of the answer, and then thirdly, the things you do are going to be part of the answer. So when verse 8 is quite a list here, and they're important part of the list. This is God the Holy Spirit speaking to you about how not to be full of care. After you've prayed about the matter and got the peace of God guarding your heart, now that's protecting you from going through any more despair. Now, what do you do after you pray? Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true. And you know, if you look through that verse, whatsoever things are honest, it keeps saying whatsoever after each one. You know, if you know, I'm writing, I'm a lazy person. I would just write whatsoever thing is true, honest, just, pure. I'm lazy, you know. But, you know, the Holy Spirit emphasizing it that way, and each time whatsoever, taking all the equations there and coming to this conclusion that whatever, it's true. Whatever is honest. Whatsoever is just. Whatsoever is pure. And going down through the list. The Holy Spirit wants directing you that all the thoughts, gather them together and then concentrate on the truth of the matter. So when it says whatsoever things are true, what actually is true? Remember Pilate? What is truth? That guy, I understand exactly. He's a politician. He lies all the time. But he's got advisors that have to lie to him all the time too. Because they got to keep, how's the economy going? Oh, it's going great. We got this under control. I mean, everybody just lying all the time. So all of a sudden he faces the Lord and the Lord says he's the truth. And he said, what is truth? So, you know, when you look out in the world, it's a pretty difficult thing to figure out if you're supposed to whatsoever is true to think on those things. That's pretty hard to come up with. But he told his apostles that when he goes away, he told the Holy Spirit's going to lead him into all truth. And then he says to the Father, sanctify them through thy name, through thy word. Thy word is truth. The Bible is the only source of perfect truth that you have. People have told me all the time that there's truth outside the Bible. Sanja's my wife. That's the truth. That's not in the Bible. Now, the fact that God instituted marriage, maybe you can make it part of the Bible. But the point is I've had so many people talk about, then get into political things, economical things, and all kinds of other things and tell me truth that I'm not being told by the news media. But I don't know if these people are telling me the truth either. I'm like Pilate in those cases. What is truth? I just basically say, well, that's interesting, but I'm going to live my life based on the truth of God's word, because that's the only thing I know is absolute truth that I can depend on. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, you know, most churches are amillennialists. They don't believe that God is going to actually fulfill his promises to Israel literally. And when Paul had to deal with that in Romans chapter 3, he talks about Israel's unbelief. Will it make the faith of God without effect? Meaning, will God not fulfill what he promised Israel? He said, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. So that's telling you, all the churches who are all millennial out there, call them liars. Now, my point isn't to teach about premillennial and amillennial and all that. But my point is this, is let God be true and every man a liar. What is truth? You're going to find it in God's word. That's the only source of truth. But there, it's interesting. Watch this. Come over to Titus chapter 3. No, it's chapter 1, verse 13. Yeah, that's Titus chapter 1. I got to start with verse 12. It says in verse 12, and it's naming a list of the people, the situation, the custom, the level of injustice and deception that's in the island of Crete. It says in verse 12, of them, even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, lazy people. This witness is true. You want to know the truth about something? God tells you what the prophet said about the island of Crete. God said that's true. They're always liars. They're evil beasts. They're slow bellies. And that's not even all the list there. I laugh because the Bible knows the truth about man. And this sets you up. When it says whatsoever things are true, we've already identified God's word is always true. But what God's word tells you is that you can always trust the trustworthiness of God. You can always trust that. You never have to doubt it. You can rest on that and believe that. But God's word also tells you about man and about dealings with the world and the affairs of life. All men are liars. You can trust that. You can count on that. You can believe that. So that as you're going through life and you're having difficulties and whatever it's friction or whatever things you face in life, you need to focus in on what God has said and be careful about following man and trusting man so that you can actually, what I called getting your head in the game of life. Because the world will tell you that life is about such and such, whether it's your health or your prosperity or what you achieve or the goodness that you do or something like that. They got philosophies that they live life by. But the only place you're going to find the real purpose in life and meaning in life and is God who created us for an eternal purpose. And when you study God's word, you'll learn about what life is really about. And when you concentrate on that and don't believe what man, he'll always draw you away from that because he's contrary to God. But if you don't allow that, you get your mind, you think on the truth of what God has to say, you're going to have your head in the game of life. And you immediately you start splitting from society and living a different kind of life. So it says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Well, if they're not in the truth, they're not going to have an honest philosophy of life. But honest has to do with genuine. Has to do with, you know, you think of honest as, you know, someone dropped a dollar and you give it back to them or something like that. But, and that is honesty. But honesty has to do with genuineness. Something that's real. Something that's credible. Something that's honorable. And those things that are credible and honorable, you're going to need the clarification of God's word to see through the mirage of life. And again, I tell you, there's a worldview out there, and it slowly creeps up and takes our mind away. And even though it sounds real good, we were talking about this on our Wednesday study, that when they want to condemn Paul when he was in prison, brought a great orator, Tertullius. And he's going to, this Wednesday, we're going to study his accusations against Paul, but he's going to be real eloquent. That doesn't make him right, does it? He's going to sound real good, but he's going to be wrong. He's not going to be just at all. And he's going to hopefully deceive Felix, who's going to try the Apostle Paul. So people can sound real good. They got good sounding stuff. But if you really want to know what's honest, you're going to need the guidance of God's word to guide you through the mirage of life so that you'll think the way God thinks. Then it says, whatsoever things are just. Well, just means, and that's in a legal term in the sense that justice, in the sense of what is right, what is equal. And equal has to do with two things that fit. And things that are right, they fit. And so we're to think about things that are fitting. You know, Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 talks about masters, which we would call employers, that they're to pay the servant, the employee, that which is meet and equal, that which is right, exactly, that which is just. They're to receive a just payment for their labor of work. But I want you to see this. Come over to Romans chapter 7. We've been talking about true, honest, just, whatsoever things. What do we know? How do we know what is just? I mean, if we're not perfect people, and people could give a defense and make us think something that is just is not really just, or something the opposite way, thinking something unjust is just, whatever. How do we know what is right, what is just? Well, in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, it says, Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. You know how to figure out what's right, what's wrong? Is be in the scriptures, and you know what? Study the law. Yeah, we're not under the law, but we have several books of law to read, don't we? And how do you know what's right, what's wrong, what's just? Well, it's not in you to know those things. God who created us, He's holy and just. And He reveals in His law what is holy and just and good. And you can study God's law and learn those things about what's holy and just. Our president, it's been a depressing week. Amen. When the president of the United States, the two things that I saw in Obama in his administration, and one I'm surprised at, the other one I saw right away. The first is, he is a real leader. Now you and me might not like where he's leading, but he is a leader. He has an agenda, he has a goal, he pushes, he gets his way, he is a leader. Now, where he's leading, that's another question. But you want a president who's a leader, you just hope you get one that goes in the right direction. But then the other thing in, he's always been a family man. They got a wholesome family, and they're dedicated to the raising of their children, he and his wife. And that's wholesome looking, and it's lovely, later on in our list, things that are lovely. But all of a sudden, he has a conversation with his daughter, who she goes to school with someone who has homosexual parents. So that's either two women married together raising a child, or two men together raising a child as if they're husband and wife, and talking basing on this daughter, seeing that as an acceptable thing, changes his mind on what he thinks marriage ought to be in America. And now is not saying that marriage is a man and a woman, one. Even the Mormons said, one man and one woman. We got a weird choice this year. One man and one woman making, that's what a marriage is. And now the president comes up with that. Where does he know? How does he know what right and wrong is? If you're a young person here today and you're living in a time in which everything that people knew for thousands of years was immoral and disgusting and abomination to God, and all of a sudden it's moral and acceptable in society, how do you know what is? Does society tell you? Does the president tell you what's moral and right? Does your parents tell you what's moral and right? They ought to, but they might be wrong. How do you know what's true, what's honest, what's just? The Word of God, in this case, go to the law. And the law condemns homosexuality. Amen. So there's no question whether it's wrong or not. It's a question in society if you let society influence you. But the Bible will make things clear. And you better learn to go to God's Word and get infused in your mind the thinking of God so that you will think the way God thinks, because society is going to draw you way away from the way God would have you to think. And that's the worst part about it, is if a president of the United States thinks this way, a couple presidents ago, did an immoral act, and all of a sudden that immoral act is no longer immoral. Right. Now all of a sudden we got a president who's going to be for homosexual marriages, and if I thought society was already too far gone, that's kind of flipped it over the edge. It depressed me for several days. Amen. So back to Philippians. So we don't get depressed, how do we deal with this? By the way, in the first three things we read, think about this. Whatsoever is true, whatsoever thing's honest, whatsoever thing is just. By the way, what is there, eight things in this list? But the first three, if you think about it, you can be just, honest, and true in thinking that a certain person is a lying, cheating, scandalous, excuse of a man. You know, that might be true. A person might be a dishonest person, an unjust person, and you can be true in evaluating this person's life, but the point of the verse is not to, you know, think positively about the negative side of things. It's actually to put your mind on things that are healthy for you. That in the next few things that we're going to cover, there you can be honest and true and just about some negative things. Just like the Cretans are always liars, right? But these next things are all so positive that there's no negative to them. And when it says that to think on these things, that's going to be the conclusion. The idea here is to think on these, on the positive part, the things that God has revealed, evaluate things by the way God has revealed them. And when you think on those things, it's going to be part of the things that's going to cause you to have the peace of God it working in your life. You'll have a proper thought life. This is where, and we don't want to go here now, but this is where this subject of forgiveness becomes a real important subject. Because not only is forgiveness for the sake of two people getting along, you forgive something, but your own personal mental health depends on whether you're forgiving or not. Because when you haven't learned to forgive and you hold those grudges and you carry that burden in you, not only is there a bad situation outside of you, there's a bad situation within you. And I just use that as an expression here that when he mentions all these eight things, these are things you're to think on. Keep your thoughts on these positive things. You know how what God says and what he says about man, so you're not being persuaded by man. But then think on these things. The next thing that it says, whatsoever things are pure. Now, when you say whatsoever things are pure, you're talking about clean, what is innocent. The Apostle Paul says it several times. When it says that he went around and he preached the whole counsel of God, he said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. In fact, even when he was not serving God properly, he told the Pharisees that all his life he had a pure conscience toward God. He tells us in another place that even when he was persecuting Christians, he thought he was doing God's service. He was wrong, but he had a conscience that he was trying to live his life out of the conscience. Now, the conscience got to line up with truth to be right, correct? So he eventually got right with God's thoughts about things, but he went around preaching and he was pure from the blood of all men. So when you get the idea of pure, you're talking about something that's clean, something that's innocent, something of honest motive, heart, that your conscience is clear about something. And so you want to think about the things that are pure. You don't want to think about things that are impure, because that's going to lead to revenge, anger, unforgiveness, all those other things, and your heart is going to be full of anxiety in those areas. So you want to think the things that are pure, the things that are lovely. Lovely. I don't use that term too much. But lovely is really kind of a word that's descriptive of love. And so when you say lovely, love is really something is valuous in esteeming something. And so lovely is to think on things that are valuable, things that are beautiful, things that are harmonious, having to do with friendship and then respect and affection. So if you think about things that might try your heart, you might think all the negative aspects of a person or an event. But if you think about things that are lovely, you're going to think about the positive things that can be seen despite all the ugly things that go on. And as a result of that, what you think, according to this verse, what you think is going to affect your emotions in life. That's why he's telling you to think on these things. It goes on to say, whatsoever things are of good report. Well, you know, evil report generally is gossip. Sometimes it's factual. That's why I said some things you can do here realize it's factual. But it's not telling you to think about an evil report. It's telling you to think about good reports. That's why I like testimonies. I get a thrill reading your testimonies, and then when you have the opportunity to read it and share it with everyone or stand up and share it with everyone, that's a good report. Well, it's good news, the gospel, right? And a good report, it gives you something to think about. Well, man alive, someone who's... Pete talked about his struggle in life with the flesh last time when he gave his testimony. And sometimes you look at that and you think there's no recovery. He's a loser. But he's not a loser, is he? gives testimony of how the Lord, gripping his heart, is taken away from sin, and sometimes they're stumbling, but there's recovery in those things too. And so you hear a report like that, and it's a good report. Think on those things, because you can certainly dwell on the negative, and so you can think on a good report, and a good report would be encouraging. A good report is also your testimony, in the sense that, like in the book of 1 Timothy, when it talks about the requirements of an elder, the last requirement of an elder, he must be of good report among them that are without. Not that you give him a good report, but the lost people give him a good report, so that he has a testimony that he's carrying. Anyhow, those are the things that we're to think about in this passage of Scripture. And then it says, if there be any virtue, or if there be any praise, think on these things. If there be any virtue, virtue is moral excellence. Now remember Philippians, approving things that are excellent. So in this list, not only is it things that are true and honest, just, lovely, pure, but if there's virtue, that is any moral excellence in it, any valor, any beneficial quality. In fact, you've been sitting around too long. Mark chapter 5, we're almost done. Mark chapter 5. This is interesting because virtue is a word that kind of escapes me. That's why I like that moral excellence. It kind of explains it to me. But virtue has to do with something that's beneficial to someone as well. And because it's moral excellence, it's another term that would express godliness. So with that thought in mind, Mark chapter 5 and verse 30, this is where he's going to raise the dead of a child who died. And when he's on his way there, a lady touches his garment and just reaches out and touches him and gets healed of a blood disease that she had. But as soon as he touches him, it says in verse 30, Jesus immediately knew, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" A million people, all gathered around, and probably a million people touching him, but somebody touched him in a way that virtue went out of him. That a godly benefit left his body and went into that person and healed her. So you get an idea what virtue is. It's a moral, godly excellence, but it's one that benefits. And now it'll benefit you to think about whatsoever, if there be any virtue, to think on those things. But certainly, in everything that I read in this list, good report, honesty, and all the rest, when Paul said that he's pure from the blood of all men, do you realize there's a way of looking at that and looking at your Christian life and realizing that your Christian life isn't just for you? That if you're thinking about these things all have an impact on someone else. In fact, they're directly related to your conduct with other people. And as Paul said, I'm pure from the blood of all men, you go to bed and have a real clear conscience that the person you've been thinking about witnessing to for so long and never have, if you just do it, clear your conscience. There's someone you know that needs to know the gospel. Sit down with them, give them the gospel, write them a letter, give them the gospel. I guarantee that you're going to have some peace in your heart when you go to bed that night, because you've done the things that are talked about here. Not just think on them, but you're thinking on them and it's producing something in your life. It's going to produce an action to will and to do of God's good pleasure, and then those things affect your emotion, and that's where we're at in this chapter. Be careful for nothing, but here's some things to pray about, and then here's some things to think about, and in verse 9 there's some things to do. There's one last one in verse 8. It says, if there be any praise, think on these things. And praise has to do, Romans 11 uses the phrase, loud ye all ye people. That's not a word we use. I think it's in one of our hymnals, and sometimes we sing it and try to say, well, what am I singing? Mm-hmm. But loud is to praise. That's how the psalm says it, to praise God. But to praise is an expression of goodness, of commendability, to extol, to be thankful. And there's. I just want to end by sharing two things They're actually the same thing, but you'll see it if you just go to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If there be any praise, if there's anything to be thankful for, the goodness in it, to think on these things, whether something's particularly that you ought to think about and it ought to cause praise to come out of your heart no matter what situation you're in. And here Paul's taking a collection from the Gentiles to the poor saints at Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 8, did I tell you that? In verse 18, it says, "We have sent with him the brethren whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." If there be any praise, is there any praise in the gospel? Are you glad you're saved? You're glad your sins are forgiven? You're glad you accepted in the Beloved? You're glad that to live is Christ and to die is gain? I mean, you can face some pretty bad experiences in life, but if there be any praise, well, if there's anything you can praise God for, it's your salvation and acceptance in His Son. Paul says, that's what he's expressing in Ephesians 1, verse 6 there, about us. That's the other verse I was thinking about. It says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." So those are the things you're to think on. And while other things might try to take over your mind, don't think on those things. Think on these things. And then Paul adds another part to that about things that that they learned from Him and received of Him and saw in Him that they're to do. And he says the result of all of that is the God of peace shall be with you. So that's the Bible answer. You don't have to go to those seminars and pay them $100. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that You made a list of 8 words there for us to put our minds on things. And certainly I can kind of direct people to what the thoughts are as they think about what things are lovely and pure and just and honest and true and virtue and so forth. But Father, we need to put this to practice. It's not just a matter of us reading it in the Bible. It's the matter of us thinking on these things. So in the trials that we face in life, I pray, Father, that we'll be able to do that and that we'll go through life not full of care, but rejoicing in Christ Jesus. And as the verse said, again, I say, rejoice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.